This morning, I'm going to be talking from the book of Judges, and I've known for several months that this would be my Sabbath to speak, and so I really started thinking way back then, you know, what did I really want to speak about? Because I like to speak about things that intrigue me as well in my study in the Bible. And the story of Deborah, the prophetess, and Barak the general, has intrigued me. And so I really started thinking, and then I thought, you know, I just don't know that that's sermon material. So even this week, while we were on vacation, just really studied and read and came at it from every angle that I could. And then finally, I came up with what I wanted to get out of this. And it basically is what I told the children. To have a faith so strong or a trust so strong in God that I will do things that even may not make sense to me because God has directed or asked me to. And that's what this story is trying to tell us. Now, there is a difference sometimes that we have to be careful of when we talk about trust. The story, the little illustration I gave with Paul was an example of two people, of one actually having to trust the other. And as I said, if it's two people that know each other, sometimes that's not so difficult. But when it's two people that don't know each other, it can be a little bit more, you want to think about it. And sometimes we do things that we're going, that just is crazy, but we do it for the excitement of it or just to prove that we can do it. And then we wonder why we did that. And an example of that would be on this challenge course as well at Cajada, we have what we call a low ropes challenge course and a high ropes challenge course. The low ropes is a series of elements where you're on the ground, but it's different activities that encourage you to do team building skills, which require developing trust with one another. Well, I have facilitated that program a number of times, been a facilitator with groups, with children or adults, and it's really easy being the facilitator because you're telling them what to do and then you just sit back and watch. But I'm currently involved with a leadership Murray program, and one of the things that they do is the Low Ropes Challenge course. So I found myself on the other end in having to participate in this activity rather than facilitate. There's one particular element that is called the table. And I have never done the table. I've never facilitated the table. It's one of the more challenging ones, and so I've always stayed away from it. Well, it's called the table because it is a table. It's a long, probably 10 feet long, maybe 2.5 to 3 feet wide wooden table. On the bottom side of it, it has these ropes that go underneath the bottom side. So when you come to the table, the facilitator will say, "This is an activity that we will only do if one of you touches the table. But you might all want to be in agreement before somebody touches the table, because once you touch the table, you have committed your group to do this. However, if you opt to do this and you get in here and decide you cannot do it, there is an option. But I'm not going to tell you what that option is until we see which way you're going to go." And it never fails, somebody, without checking with the whole group, will run over and touch the table. And sure enough, the day I'm out there, one of the guys goes, "Oh, come on, we can do this," touches the table. And I'm like, and they're looking at me, and I'm like, "I've never done this. You know, I don't know about this one." So what it is, you have to get your entire group, and there were seven in my group, seven people. We're talking adults. We're talking some men that were a little bit on the larger size. And you have to, everyone has to get on top of the table. And then you have to go under the table and back up without ever touching the ground. And you can go under this way or you can go under this way. You cannot touch the ground. So you find yourself on top of the table going, and you're looking under the table and you're trying to figure it out. And you're thinking, this shouldn't be too hard, until you actually throw your leg over the table and then you realize this is not going to be as easy as it looks. You're trying to get a leg over the table, hooked into the rope where you can get something to grab on, to hang on to that rope, to pull yourself over to the other side and get back up. It doesn't take long at all before you realize your team is going to have to help you do this. You cannot do it by yourself. So everybody's up there going, well, do this, do this, do this. And you have to determine, who am I going to listen to? Are they going to work together? Can I trust them? I don't really know these people. Can I trust them? So the first guy goes, well, I'm going to go first. And he was a pretty hefty guy. And what it amounted to was the whole team, he gets one leg and one arm over while the rest of the team is holding his other leg and arm till he can get under it enough to get a hold of the ropes, get under, and as soon as he's coming up the other side, the whole team is on the other side of the table grabbing his leg and arm and pulling him up on the table. Well, he was really struggling because he was a big guy and just trying to not touch. And he got all the way over to where they had one leg, but could not get him up. And then you find you start laughing, and it's, you know, and the poor guy's down there just like, get me up. Well, you realize you can't get him up, and you drop him and he falls. And he's like, okay, that didn't work. So he has to get up on the table. Well, everybody has to do this. So I just kind of sat in the corner and pulled my weight where I needed to and watched everybody do it as far as possible. We had two guys that really couldn't do it. The guys could actually help. You know, they can hold them to get them under there. So they go, okay, Sherry, come on, it's your turn. And I'm looking at it going, this looks like it should be so easy. But I get under there and they're holding on to me. They lower me down. I get on the bottom, and it takes muscle strength just to hang onto a rope under a table, and you're hanging on for all you're worth, trying to use your momentum to get across as fast as you can, and then they're yanking you out the other side before you have time to think, and then you're up on the table. Well, we had the two guys that actually did not do it, and so they said, well, what do we do? And the facilitator says, well, this is where your option comes in. You can either have someone in your group volunteer to do it for you, or I will. I will do it for you. But everyone has to complete whether they're doing it themselves or someone does it for them. So one of the guys immediately looks at me and, Sherry, you did it pretty fast. Will you do it for me? And I'm like, man, I did it once. I got it. Okay, you know, so I did it for him, so I did it twice, shimmied under there and back up, and then the facilitator came and did it for the second individual, and we were all done. But it was certainly a team-building learning experience. Now, this was a business situation, but that can also be applied to a spiritual application. And the spiritual application is that Christ called us to do a job, but sometimes we can't do it. And he says, if you can't, I will. I will do it for you. You just trust me. You trust me, and I will do that for you. And so before we go into Judges and we look at the battle, I'd like to just have a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the honor to be here where I'm standing, to be a witness for you, to be a vessel that you can speak through. And I just pray, dear Father, that it is your words and your words alone that are heard today. And I pray for your strength and your peace through this message, that we all can learn something from it that will enhance our relationship with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I first started looking at the story of Deborah, I thought, oh no, everybody's going to say it's a lady preacher up there that's got to preach about women in the Bible, you know, Deborah the prophetess, and that's not the case. I actually want to look at the book of Judges, actually from the perspective of Barak, the general. And in Judges chapter 4, verse 14, is actually the beginning of where I want to start with. This is the day that the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. But we need a little bit of background. We have Deborah the prophetess, who was also a judge, who met with the people under the palm tree to help them with their disputes or whatever. She met with the people and worked with them. At this particular time, as we know, history has repeated itself with Israel time and time again as far as they follow the Lord and then they don't. They follow the Lord and then they don't. And what happens when they don't? You know, they start drifting away from the Lord, and then what happens? They're taken into captivity and they're held into captivity for years until they're crying out to the Lord to come rescue them. And the Lord does, and then they're back to following the Lord. Well, this has been the case. They've been under an evil king who has ruled them with an iron fist, Jabin, king of Canaan. And the commander of his army was Sisera. And this was an army to be reckoned with. And again, as I studied, it says that this particular army, the one thing that it mentions in Judges that just jumps out at you is that they had 900 chariots, and they had cruelly oppressed the Israelites. It intrigued me, the 900 chariots. It didn't say he had 100,000 men. You know, it didn't say that they had swords and whatever, but they had 900 chariots. Well, you think about chariots, and I don't know if any of you have ever really watched the History Channel on the making. They actually had a program that showed where they were trying to build a chariot that they would have had in biblical times. And the detail and engineering that literally had to go into building a chariot that a person could stand in, drive the chariot, and yet conduct, be in a battle. You know, they had to be able to manage their horse, stay upright, and swing a sword and manage their battle. And a chariot, since they were iron chariots. Well, this is important to know because the army of Israel, guess what they had for weapons? They had sticks and clubs. Few of them may have had a spear, maybe some knives, but they did not have any iron-type weapons. So here are the Israelites that are going to go into battle. They have a lot of men, but they're using sticks and whatever resources they can for weaponry, and they're going into battle with this army that has these 900 iron chariots. And not only were the chariots iron, but this was an iron civilization, and all of their weapons were of iron. So they had iron protection and iron weapons. So here we find ourselves with Deborah the prophetess, who sent for Barak and says, "The Lord of God of Israel commands you, go take with you 10,000 men and lead the way to Mount Tabor." And the Lord says, "I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops, and give them into your hands." So Barak, the general of the Israelites, he has the men, but yet he's looking at who he's being called to go fight. And God is saying, "It's okay. I'm going to give them into your hands." But Barak questions it. It's like, I can just see him. So what does he say? "I will go," and he's talking to Deborah, "I will go if you will go with me. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Here's a general of an army of 10,000 men, and God has said, go do this. I will deliver the enemy into your hands. And this man looks at Deborah and says, I'm only going to go if you'll go with me. Okay, there is a lesson in here for men, but we're not going to go there. Okay, that's another story. And there's a lesson in here for women, but we're not going to go there. What I find interesting is that Deborah does not hesitate. You know, she doesn't berate him for being a cowardly man. She doesn't try to show her stuff as a strong woman. She just simply says, all right, let's go. Let's get on with the business of God. And I love that. There's no male-female separation here. It's simply a matter of trust with Barak and maybe God, because God's told Barak, I will deliver the enemy into your hands, but I think Barak was lacking just a little bit. But he's looking at Deborah, the prophetess, going, she has got the connection with God. I know that God is going to deliver if she is with me. So Deborah goes with them, and they go to battle. They go up to Mount Tabor, and they are there. And they have set up, and it's so interesting to read and study about this again, the Kishon River Valley. Again, the general Barak is looking at the scenario thinking, God, that doesn't make sense. If I go here, I just don't see how you can deliver the enemy into my hands. This is an open plain beside this river. We're just like sitting ducks. It doesn't make sense. And I can imagine any of you who are work in a place where you're laying out a plan for your business, for your work, even in nursing, you've laid out a patient care plan, and somebody comes along and wants to tell you something totally different, you're going, there is no way that that's going to work. Now, how well you trust that person to listen to them, to be open to their idea, is questionable. You know, will you give up on what you think is the absolute best way to listen to another person and go, maybe we could try that? And so Barak is going, that's just not going to work. But he's got Deborah with him, so he is there. And this is where I love this verse 14, when Deborah says, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? Can you imagine Deborah that morning going, this is the day we're going to go win this battle because the Lord has said this is the day it will happen. She's excited. She's ready to move forward with God's word. But I still see Barak just a little bit. Okay, Deborah, you stay right here, and I know all is well. So Barak advances his men, and the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and the army by the sword. At Barak's advance, okay, they move into the river. And here are all the chariots. And it says that Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. Why? Why did he do that? Here's this plain. Here's these mighty chariots with their metal weaponry. And here comes this little Israelite army, and they're actually running into just what looks like it's going to be a slaughter. And this is where God works. And it reminds me of a little, there was a little saying that went out on the internet many years ago, and it was a little boy that was sitting on a park bench reading the story of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. And the little boy was just praising the Lord, you know, that what a mighty God that he parted the Red Sea and the Israelites were able to cross and he saved them. Well, this older gentleman came along and walked up to the little boy and he says, "Son, what are you so happy about?" And the little boy tells him, "I'm praising the Lord because of this story I'm reading about the Red Sea parting for the Israelites to get across." Well, the older gentleman, who didn't actually believe that story, proceeded to tell the little boy that was not scientifically possible, that could not be true, that could not have happened, that the waters would not have parted, you know, so that they could get through, that there would have been some water, you know, and went into this great detail to explain how this would happen. And I can't remember the story exactly, but somehow there's this little bit of water that they still would have had to wade through. It wouldn't be totally dry. And the man says, "So do you understand now, little boy?" And he goes, "Yes, I do." So the man gets up to walk away, and he hears the little boy going, "Praise the Lord." And the little boy turned around, and he goes, "No, what are you praising?" Or the man turns around, "What are you praising the Lord about this time?" He goes, "Not only did he get the Israelites across the Red Sea, but after what you've just told me, he drowned all of the Egyptians in just a little bit of water. Isn't he a mighty God?" So here we are with Barak. He's in this open plain, and he just doesn't understand how this is going to happen. But the mighty God that he is takes the Kishon River, and it slowly starts to rise and overflow its banks. And as the water comes up and spreads out into the plains, what do you think happens to that dirt? Starts turning to mud. And how well do chariots drive through mud? Especially big, heavy chariots. They don't drive through mud. So all these chariots find themselves stuck in the mud. And the soldiers are frantic. They're so busy trying to get their chariots out that the Israelites are able to come in and they are delivered into their hands. But Sisera can see what's going on. He's the general on the other side. He can see what's going on and he says, "I am in trouble." Now, he also knows that as general, his chariot, I guess, says general on the side of it, because he knows that they're going to be able to identify him by his chariot. So whatever they did to it, his was special. And he says, "If they get close to me, they're going to know that they've captured somebody big." And I guess he's thinking torture, and he just did not want that. So he gets out of his chariot, and he runs away on foot. Now, the interesting part about the story that I left out a little bit earlier, when Barak goes to Deborah and says, "I'll go into battle if you go with me," Deborah says, "All right, I'll go. We're going to go. But there's one thing you need to know, Barak. Because of you having to ask me to go along with you, the victory will not be yours in this battle. It will be at the hand of a woman." Again, here's another little story for men, which is actually a good story that I'm thinking that didn't bother him. He's like, "I don't care. As long as I've got you with me, I know that God is going to be there. So, you know what? So be it. If it's not my victory, at least we win. God says we'll win. You'll be there. And that's okay with me." That's a good lesson for men, isn't it? Sometimes it's okay to know that the ladies can be the winner. It's all right. So just remember that. So here's where it turns all around again. And this was a story when I was younger. I love to read stories that are mysteries because I love them. They make my brain work. They make me think. I have to figure out things. So I'm telling myself as I get older, that's going to be what's going to keep me from getting Alzheimer's, because that's the way my brain has to work, to keep up with all these names and figure out what's going on. And then when I started at a younger age really reading the Bible and really reading the stories, I thought, phew, these could be made into novels. There are really some icky stories in here that are hard to figure out. And this is one of them, when we get to the part where Sisera runs away on foot and he fled to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Does anybody know this story? All familiar with this story? Have you ever wondered how in the world could JL do what she did? I'm reading this story. I read it years ago, and you know, as a younger person, it used to just intrigue me that I cannot imagine doing what this woman did. But that's where you have to read the stories over and over and over again, because every time you read these wonderful stories, God reveals more and more to us where they make more sense and make more sense. So here's Sisera. He's fled to this tent, and she says, just come right on in. She figures out who it is. Come, my lord, come right on in. Don't be afraid. Come in here. I'll hide you. I'll take care of you. So Sisera goes into the tent, and I guess, again, he's assuming because she knows who he is, this general. He has clout, and I guess he's known for his behaviors, that he doesn't need to fear this woman. He's safe. So he goes in. I guess the way the battle went was just way too much for him to even comprehend. He's exhausted. So he goes in, he has something to drink, and he lays down. And we know what happens next. How did that happen? You know, did Jael, when she's got Sisera in the tent, did she hear that small voice of God saying, this is your day, this is the day, Jael, for you to step in, be courageous? How did she arrive to the thought of doing what she did? That intrigues me. But however it happened, the thing we need to know is that JL was good at setting up tents. That was her job. She could set up a tent probably in record time flat. And I don't know, some of those pegs that I've seen, those tent pegs, you know, that you're drilling in there, now they have the little modern tents where you just kind of shake them and they kind of open up and fall into place and you set it on the ground and then kind of stake it. But back then they had big ones. And if they were going to get the tent set up quickly, they had to be good at hitting the mark of that tent peg, getting it in the ground and getting that tent set up. And JL was good at that. So when she saw Sisera there, again, somehow she knew that with him being by himself, something went wrong in the battle. And this was an opportunity for her to have her part in the battle. And so she kills him. Dead on, she kills him. There was no thinking about what if I miss, you know, what if I just injure him. She set out to do which she knew she had to do, and she did it well. And it says, on that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. So God did what he said that he would do. He said, this is the day, and I will deliver the enemy into your hand. The point of my story is not to actually get into judging about the men or the women, who learned from this, who learned from that, you know, Barak's little bit of lack of faith, which I think was there. And maybe that is what I do want to talk about. So Barak's little bit lack of faith is a lesson that I think we all need to learn from. How different would the story have been if Deborah told Barak, God has called you to go do this, and Barak said, I'm on it. I am on it. I am out there. How different would the story have been? You know, JL wouldn't have needed to be involved. Maybe. I don't know. But the fact that he didn't and he asked Deborah, to me, even though there was a little bit of a lack of faith, because Barak knew God, he was a child of God, he worshiped God, but he just didn't quite have that same deep faith that Deborah did. But he was okay with asking Deborah to help him or to go with him. And I think that sometimes that's important in our journey. my level of faith may be here, but someone else's level of faith may be here. Someone else's may be here. We help each other along. I don't know if that's what God was trying to get at here with Barak, you know, that about the faith issue. But what I want to look at the story is, what does it mean to me today? What does it mean to me today, this battle and this story of Barak and Deborah? And as I've said, we have each other to help each other along. But more importantly to me is when the Lord says, I will do something for you, or I want you to do something for me, and I will make it happen, how well do I listen? How strong is my faith in God that I will not question it, but step out and do what I've been asked to do, regardless of whether it makes sense to me or not? That's relevant to today. And it's not just about big battles. It's about everyday little things. When God says, I want you just to be nice to this person today. Are we hearing God say that? And are we going, yeah, I don't really like that person, God. Why do you want me to be nice to them? Or, okay, God, if that's what you want me to do, I will be nice. Are we listening to God's voice every day as he leads us? Are we developing that faith that we need to have that is going to be so important at a specific time in Earth's history? And I think we all know what that is. A specific time in Earth's history when God is going to come back and take us home. And we know that everyone is not going. Everyone is not going. We have lots of stories of different people who think they're going, but they really don't know God. And they really haven't followed his voice, his commands, his leading. But there's going to come a time when he's going to come. And I love the verse where he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And I will do what? Come again. I will come back to get you. He has promised that. He has said, I will come get you. But what's the catch for you and me? How badly do we want to go? How much do we love the Lord that he is first and foremost in everything that we do? That he is the only voice that we listen to above all others, even when things don't make sense, that we can trust him. You know, when it starts when we're young, boys and girls, it starts when you're young, developing that faith. And I want to know, and I don't know if I've shared this with my mother or not, but one of the earliest recollections that I have of building faith when things don't make sense was when we first became Adventist. And I've shared before that we were kind of on the lower income side of the tracks. And when we first became Adventist, it seems like we went to the lower, even lower income side of the tracks. And it was a struggle. And I remember there was a particular day when my mother said, now kids, I had three siblings, I was the oldest. Now kids, we're getting low on groceries. And so I want us all to get together and we're going to kneel and pray to God that he's going to take care of us. You know, and I'm 11 years old, 12 years old, 12 years old. Yeah, and I'm thinking, yeah, I want to see how that happens. You know, this is really going to be interesting. We're going to get down and we're going to pray to God and food's going to appear. I have to say I was a little bit of a doubting Thomas. But she had us all get on the floor in the living room, and we all got in a little circle, and we held hands. And she didn't just pray. She had each one of us kids say a little prayer. And so we prayed, you know, that God would take care of us and that he would, you know, somehow bring us the food that we needed or the money to buy the food. We finished our prayer, and I believe hope memory serves me correct, we went to bed, and it was the next day, there was a bag of groceries. I think it was the next day, this was at Forest Lake. We went to bed that night, and the next day we were getting ready to go to church. I think it was a Friday evening, we were getting ready to go to church. We went to church and we came home, and when we came home, there were one or two bags of groceries sitting on the steps outside the door. And my mother went, "Oh, look, kids, the Lord answered our prayer." And I remember just kind of really being in shock that God answered our prayer. Well, in some ways I'm sad to say, but glad to say, that actually happened a second time. But it seems like the bags of groceries appeared even sooner than they had the first time. And for me as a young child, that was the very beginnings of God hears our prayers and he answers them. And I grew up with that. I mean, that was not a firm faith building that I trusted God absolutely from then on. But it was the beginnings of knowing that when people prayed, that there was a good possibility that God was going to answer that prayer. And as I got older, I realized it wasn't always answered necessarily in the way that I thought it would be, but it would be answered. And it's those little experiences that grow into us being able to handle the bigger experiences that we're called to trust in God. Until we're going to be called to that time. I know this past week when we were in Florida, in an ICU with my uncle, and it was peaceful. It was peaceful. It was the strangest thing of knowing that, you know, he knew he had cancer, but he was calm. He knew that God was going to do, you know, what was best for him, and he was okay with that. So there was this calmness. And, you know, there were a lot of people that struggle in illnesses like that. You know, it's a real challenge for them to be able to trust in the Lord. But again, I take it to another day. Something else as a child that I always dreaded was the end of time. I truly believed that it would come, never doubted it. I never expected to be the age that I am now, but I dreaded it. I was so afraid of it because I was always told that you're going to be called to stand before judges and whomever, and you're going to have to give an account of why you believe what you believe, and you're going to have, you know, verses memorized, and you know, you may be tortured and you may be persecuted. And I was so afraid when I was young that I don't want to go through that. I don't want to do that. But as I got older, and I read these stories, and my faith was building, I'm not afraid anymore. I love Coco's story this morning. We don't have to be afraid. But the reality is, there is a time coming that is going to be hard on all of us. And the only way we're going to get through is to believe in God when he says, "I will deliver you. I will deliver you. I will be there with you through whatever. I will deliver you." And it's reading these stories in the Bible over and over again that gives us that courage and builds our faith to know that no matter what comes at us, to us, whatever, God will deliver us. So my question today is, where is your trust? Who do you trust? Will you be like Deborah when God says, "This is the day"? Will you be like Deborah and be ready to step forward and say, "I'm ready, God. This is the day"? Or are you going to be like Barak and say, "Who's here that I can hang on to take with me?" Because that's not going to happen in the end. It's not going to work. Hanging on to somebody else is not going to get us into heaven. So I pray that we all will be like Deborah, that we will rejoice in God's promises, in his assurances, and know that he will be with us. We can obey his calling, his leading, and his guidance because he has already delivered us from the enemy. Amen. Let's have a prayer before our closing song. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your precious word, for the stories that you have left down through the centuries to reach us, that we can gain our faith and increase our faith and our love for you. And I pray, dear Father, as we leave today, that we can leave rejoicing. This is the day we choose to follow you because we know you have already delivered us. Thank you. Thank you, dear Father. Amen.